We've been talking about the kingdom of God, and we talked about kingdom hope. We talked about kingdom authority last week, and we talked about, we're going to talk about the mystery of the kingdom this morning, and what exactly did Jesus mean by the mystery of the kingdom? What is a mystery, right? Mark 4, 10 to 11, we read these words. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him, Jesus, about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. So the question is, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus speak to everybody else outside of his little group of disciples? Why would he speak to them in parables of the day, stories? Well, the question is, what is a mystery? The biblical idea of a mystery is something which has been kept secret through times, eternal, and is now disclosed. As the idea that George Eldon Ladd put forth in the Gospel of the Kingdom, is that it's a secret through times eternal that is now disclosed. We might say it's a divine purpose hidden by God, but finally disclosed through the scripture of the prophets in a new revelation of redemptive. Our understanding of a mystery is, might be what? It's a secret. It's something that you don't quite understand. I mean, if you grew up in the 80s like I did and you watched the cartoons, you loved watching Scooby-Doo because there was a new mystery every week. It was the whodunit, right? Who doesn't like a whodunit? But in this case, it's a whodunit. But why did they do it, and what did they do? In Romans 16, 25 to 26, we read this, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. But has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. There's this secret. This secret that was written in the prophetic writings, that was written by the prophets, through the ages, ahead of time, to be made known to all nations. And the purpose of this mystery is to bring about obedience of faith. Obedience of and to the faith. Jesus used a set of parables to reveal the mystery of the kingdom of God, to reveal the truth about the kingdom of God that had not yet been revealed. Parables were used by Jesus so that the secrets of the kingdom of God may be known by his believers and unknown by non-believers. And according to Romans 16, 25 to 26, we just read, the mystery of the kingdom of God has been revealed and made known by Jesus and his disciples to advance a believer's obedience to the faith in Jesus. So, what does that say to us? That should say to us, I should be interested to know what the parables say. What was the message that Jesus was trying to convey to those that would not hear? Or those that did not want to hear? Because the reason that you tell a story is so that you can convey a point. And sometimes people don't want to hear your story. Or they don't want to hear a point. But you can convey a point through a story. Now, how many of us watch television? Anybody watch television? No, we all watch internet now. It's the same thing. Okay? But television is tell a vision. The point of each program is to pass on a point or a thought or a truth, or we may say a non-truth or a point of view. What Jesus is doing with parables is he's trying to drive home a point about his kingdom, about who he is and what he is. Because remember, we talked about last week that there was five different narratives that were running at the same time that Jesus was ministering in Jerusalem. There was the narrative that, you know what, everything is corrupt. The religious system is corrupt. You need to just hang out and hide away. And that was the Essenes sect. They hid away in Qumran. There was the whole narrative that, you know what, you need to be dedicated and follow Torah and Torah alone. And it got to such an extent that they had 1,613 laws for a person who was following God to follow. And you could not violate those laws, and you better not violate those laws on the Sabbath. So it was a love of Torah, and Jesus taught a Torah of love. So we had that narrative running. So we have all these narratives running, and Jesus is trying to give a clear message. A message that will get through all the hubbub and all the advertisements and all the static that was happening during that time. Why do you think there's advertising today? Why do you think the makers that advertising happens or marketing, there's courses on marketing. I took business at SATE for 2 years, and I took a course on marketing. Why is there a course on marketing? Because people know, man knows, that if they market a product just right, if they say something just right, that you and I will buy what they're selling. Right? So Jesus is trying to market his message in such a way that it'll be heard. And the best way during that time was to tell a story. And a story that had a point. And it's a parable. And a parable would take from nature or from everyday life and tell a story. And that's what Jesus did. Mark 4, 11 to 12, Jesus answered them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may look and look, yet not perceive. They may listen and listen, yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven." Well, if you're a doctor and you're writing a prescription for your patient, you wouldn't write in parables. Right? So they come to the pharmacist and say, "Well, this is what the doctor gave me." And the pharmacist is going, "I have no clue what that is." Right? Because it's in what does that mean? And this is kind of like, this is the understanding. This passage is like, we speak in parables so that they may listen but not listen. They may understand but not understand. They might turn back and be forgiven. Well, a doctor gives you a prescription to cure what ails you, not what's not going to help. And so this kind of understanding here is like, well, Jesus, why would you speak in parables? Don't you want everybody to be healed? Don't you want everybody to be forgiven? A parable was used to refer to a story from nature and human life to illustrate a spiritual truth. Okay, just not an everyday truth, but a spiritual truth. Jesus used parables to illustrate spiritual truth, but to also provoke reflection and decision. He challenged his hearers to submit themselves to the reign of God. So he just didn't want you to read something in the book and then just continue going on, or you know, I read something in a book and I might highlight something that I really like that I might use later on and then continue on. It's not like reading a novel. Jesus told a parable because he wanted to catch people's attention. He wanted them to reflect on what he had said and possibly make a decision. And he also used a parable to challenge his hearers to submit themselves to the reign of God, to the kingdom of God. If they really stopped and thought about it, it's like, ooh, I don't know if I can do that. Wow. A couple of examples that Jesus, what a parable might be, would be this. As the snow is white, so must your heart be to enter the kingdom of God. Can you make your heart as white as snow? Because Jesus said that's the only way you get into the kingdom of God, is if you do that. Or as a person makes a U-turn to avoid going off a cliff to their death, so must a person in order to enter the kingdom of God. So you must make a U-turn. Jesus is saying, you're going to destruction. Make a U-turn or else you're going to drive off the cliff. Or as a person reboots their computer to get unstuck, one must reboot their life in order to enter the kingdom of God. He would use everyday stuff that you and I could connect with to deliver a spiritual truth to get past the outer defenses. Right? How many of you watch or have watched Last Man Standing? It's the show with Tim Allen. I mean, it's been out for a long time, but you know what? Our family's a little slow. We just got onto it just like this week. So we started watching Last Man Standing, and you know, each episode is a certain way to deliver a certain truth. And I mean, you know, Tim Allen has his way about him. And much like Tool Time, right, where he took part of the episode of his show to deliver a moral or a principle, or to apologize to his wife, right? The same thing on Last Man Standing is he takes this time, and he's a marketer, right, for this outdoors company. And he takes his time to he's supposed to be marketing like a crossbow. And they gets talking about, you know, his daughter and morals. A parable is an everyday illustration from human life and nature to deliver a spiritual truth. Well, in the Old Testament, there was an understanding of the coming of the kingdom of God. In Daniel chapter 2, 31 through 35, we have a vision that is given to King Nebuchadnezzar. My favorite term for him is King Nebi. So King Nebuchadnezzar was given a prophetic vision, and a great statue which had a head of gold, a chest of silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay. He observed that a stone was cut out from a mountain without the use of hands and was broken off and struck the statue on its feet and crushed them. The great statue was shattered to powder and completely and carried away like dust on the wind. The stone that shattered the great statue then became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, the interpretation of that dream that had scared King Nebuchadnezzar, so much so that he called Daniel, and Daniel interpreted the dream to tell him what God was saying. And this is what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and break them to an end, and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure. Well, what is this? Well, King, this is an interpretation of the vision that's been given to you. You are the king of a great nation, but you know what? Your nation is going to be destroyed. and it's going to be destroyed just like all the other nations that will come up after you. And it's going to be destroyed and replaced by a great mountain, which is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is thoroughly going to crush and destroy any other kingdoms and authorities, powers and principalities. And in the future, the kingdom of God will reign on this earth. This is the Old Testament perspective of a prophetic future. This is what the prophets of God and the people of God, the Jews, were looking forward to. It is also what the followers of Jesus, what we look forward to as well today. It's a future glorious day when God's kingdom will finally come and fill the earth, where all rulers, powers, and authorities will come to an end, and God's eternal kingdom will rule and reign. From the Old Testament perspective and the Jewish understanding, the kingdom of God would arrive as one single great event. An event of God's mighty power that will sweep away the nations and fill the earth with his righteousness and his rule. Is that how we understand the kingdom of God coming today? Is that how we understand it? Well, there was a man by the name of John the Baptist. He was a wild man. Wild hair, wild clothing, lived on insects, lived out in the desert. Somebody that you wanted to be around. This wild man came preaching, "Repent, because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, has come near." Matthew 3, verses 1 to 2. Well, what we see and we hear is that people flock to John, they hear his message, and they're baptized as they confess their sins. John is the forerunner to Jesus. He's the official emissary to the Messiah. He announces the arrival of the future king. John's message was this. It was twofold. He said, "Repent and be baptized before the Lord's Messiah. The one who is coming, though, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So he says, "Repent and be baptized, confess your sins, because there's someone coming who's going to baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. The coming one will baptize with the Holy Spirit for salvation and with fire for final judgment." We see that in verse 11. John's understanding is the coming one is the Lord's Messiah. He's going to sift and separate humanity, the wheat from the chaff, and God's people from the world's people. Matthew 3:12 reads this, "His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn up with fire that never goes out." And then we read that Jesus comes to John and he's baptized. What's John's reaction? "What are you doing? I should be baptized by you." Because John believes he's the Messiah. John protests because he recognizes Jesus, you're God's Messiah. He says, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me?" Jesus' response is to allow this to happen because it fulfills all righteousness. Righteousness is the standard of God. Jesus said, "You baptizing me, John, fills God's standard." A side note. Baptism is a standard of God. It's not a standard of man. It's a declaration that you're God's child on God's side and that he is our king. All children obey their king because, hopefully, they love their king. If you or I have not been baptized, but we declare ourselves as a follower of Christ, you need to consider being baptized. And hopefully, maybe this Passover. Back. The thing is, John is confused. John is confused by what takes place. He does not quite understand. Why would Jesus come and be baptized by me? He's the Messiah. He's the one that's coming, bringing the kingdom of God. So coming to the story of John in Matthew 11, John's in prison. And he sends a message via, you know, his carriers to Jesus, and he asks this question. What does he ask? Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Interesting, isn't it? John, just, you know, time before, came baptizing and saying, the Messiah is near, he is near, get baptized, repent. He sees Jesus, he says, I should be baptized by you, you are the Messiah. Jesus says, no, you need to baptize me, and John's world seems to get turned upside down. Because that's not what the Messiah should do. And then he hears about everything that Jesus is doing. But what's he not seeing? He's not seeing the kingdom being established. Because we just read about Daniel, right? From the prophets. And every prophet, like Daniel, spoke about the coming of the kingdom of God. And what the kingdom of God would look like is God is going to establish his kingdom, and it's going to be wham! It's going to be that day. He's going to vanquish the foes. He's going to take everything out. All powers, principalities, authorities, men will come under his authority. But this isn't what's happening. This is not what John is seeing. So he says, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And, you know, whatever we think of John, he's a wild man, he lives in the desert, you know, he's lost his marbles, he's been underneath the sun too long. He knows his scriptures. The hand of God has been placed upon him to be the forerunner, the emissary of the Messiah. He knows what the coming of the kingdom is supposed to look like, just like every Jewish person that had been brought up in the Jewish synagogue that would have been got taught that this is the kingdom of God and how it's going to come. That's not how it was coming. So this is why John is confused. Because he was expecting Jesus, if he was indeed the promised one, the Messiah, to come baptizing men and women in the Spirit and to bring the judgment of fire upon the wicked. Because that's what John said in Matthew chapter 3. He said his ministry, his message was twofold. Repent and be baptized because the kingdom of God is near. And that Jesus, the Messiah, the one who is to come, is going to baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. Holy Spirit for salvation and fire for final judgment. That is what the Messiah is going to do. That is how it's going to come down. But that's not what Jesus was doing. John had an Old Testament understanding of the prophetic future when the promised one of God would arrive in the world and crush the ruling powers and authorities and set up God's reign and rule. But the kingdoms of men did not physically fall, and Jesus was not taking them down. So this, therefore, cannot be the Messiah. Jesus, are you the one we're looking for? Or should we be looking somewhere else? This is what the world said back then, and this is what the world says now. Jesus was not, is not the Messiah, because he did not, has not taken down the kingdoms of men as promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. That's why the Jewish people continue to look for their Messiah today, refusing to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Because he hasn't taken down the kingdom of men. Jesus did not fulfill their expectations of how they believed God said Messiah would arrive in our world, live in our world, and reclaim this world. The Jewish people, the worldly people, do not understand that Jesus is reclaiming this world today as he did yesterday and will do so in the future through reclaimed hearts, through reclaimed souls. See, this is how you attack the sovereignty of the devil. You don't destroy men because men are made in the image of God. But the kingdom of God is here today, changing the spiritual order and condition of men and women, not the external, physical, political artifices of power. You attack the enemy. You attack the base. You attack the devil. You don't destroy your own image. The kingdom of his God has come, arrived, and is working through the shell of a mustard seed, a little yeast in the dough, a treasure hidden and in the seeking of a priceless pearl. That's how the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is here with persuasion rather than with all power. And see, that's what the people were looking for. That's what we're looking for. Truth be known. We want the burning bush. But the kingdom of God is here with persuasion, not with all power. The world does not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as God, because they do not understand Jesus' method of taking rule and establishing his reign. He destroys the rule of the devil in this world by winning hearts and setting people free spiritually from the power of sin and death, by sacrificing himself on a cross. And the world still does not understand that. What do we understand Jesus to mean when he says to us, pick up your cross and follow me? What do we understand Jesus to mean? Matthew 16, 24 to 25, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. Or what do we understand when Jesus prays, they are not of the world, as I am not of the world? What are you saying, Jesus? To be in the world but not of the world is to understand the parables of the kingdom of God found in Matthew 13. Matthew 13. It has the parable of the sower. It has the parable of the sower explained. It has the parable of the wheat and weeds, the mustard seed and the yeast, the hidden treasure, priceless pearl, and the parable of the net. What did Jesus mean by those parables? It is to understand that the kingdom of God is here today, but is not in irresistible power. God's kingdom is not in irresistible power today. His kingdom can be rejected. It can be a seed tossed on hard ground, but not received. It is a seed planted, but in the turmoil of storm and drought, it dies because of a lack of depth and roots. The kingdom can be a seed that sprouts in men's hearts but is choked from growth because of man's dualistic hearts and the enticements of worldly treasure. The kingdom of God is not irresistible in power. Man can reject it, but it's present today and uses the persuasion of the Spirit working in our lives, in Christ followers' lives, faithful to their call in Christ. Am I faithful to my call in Christ? Because that's how the kingdom of God becomes a reality in our world today, is when we have faithful followers that are faithful in their call to follow Christ. When that happens, the kingdom of God becomes a reality in our world. The parable of the weeds and the wheat tells us that until harvest time, weeds and wheat, believers and non-believers, will exist in this world together. Evil will not disappear as much as we wish it would. Crime and violence will not end until Christ until Christ returns. Instead, it will increase, and the follower of Christ is to persevere evermore. Jesus essentially says the kingdom of God is here today, and it's at work in people's hearts, but I will not destroy sin and evil just yet. How do you live in a world like that? How do you hold two things in your hand comfortably until Jesus returns? Good and evil. How do we live in the world but not be of the world? The parable of the mustard seed and the yeast reveals that the kingdom of God is present today, but it's not in the expected form. It's not like John the Baptist expected. It's not like the prophets expected. It's not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees expected. So when God's kingdom is not present in the world today as we expect, we reject it. Well, if your God is so powerful, why doesn't he cure AIDS and cancer? Why doesn't he wipe that all out from the world? And if he did that, then I would believe in him. Because that's not what's meant to be at this time. The form of God's kingdom is tiny today, seemingly insignificant, but in the future, God's kingdom will be bigger than any plant in the garden. A little yeast today will leaven the whole loaf tomorrow. Today our world is swallowing up the leaven of Christ, of Christianity, of believers, so that one is or will hardly be aware of our presence. But just wait till tomorrow. Jesus has planted the age to come in the age of today. What is the age to come? The age to come is what we read in Revelation, what we read of the kingdom of God, of gold in the streets, of being no death, no dying, no crying, that there's joy, there's happiness, there's Jesus. There's healing, there's redemption. But what God has done, he's planted a mustard seed of the age to come in the age of today. And that seed is planted by who? By you and me, followers of Christ, that are faithful to follow Christ and do as he says. So our responsibility is to toss seed, is to share his love, is to share the gospel of Christ, is to let the truth be known. Whether or not somebody believes, that's not up to us. But it is up to us to scatter the gospel, to sow the gospel. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also put eternity in the heart, in their hearts. But man cannot discover the work God has done from beginning to end. The parable of the hidden treasure and priceless pearl shares with us that to pursue the kingdom of God is totally worth it. It's totally worth it. To seek the kingdom of God and attain it is a value that transcends all other things in this life and in the life to come. Once you find Jesus, give everything else up. Jesus is the access to this treasure and priceless pearl. No man or woman can enter the kingdom without believing and following Jesus. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. Jesus reveals to us in the parable of the net that he is seeking men and women today, hearts that would hear and believe in him. The net is still cast. The net is to be cast, and it's to be in the world until the time comes that it's done. When God starts to reel in the fishing net, he's fishing for souls to take home to his kingdom through his chosen instrument of using his followers, his church. When the time comes and the net is brought in, it will be the day of separation. those that are to go to the kingdom of God and those who are to go to the judgment and fire. The question is, which side will we end up on? Which side will I be on? And the thing about the kingdom of God, it's accessed by faith and through faith alone. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. What are we supposed, what are the good works? What are the things that we're supposed to walk in? We're supposed to walk in the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. And when we do that and we love Jesus, we'll do the things that the Spirit tells us and we'll cast seed to the world. Interesting is that in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, man and woman, doubted God and wanted to be God, someone who we were not created to be. As a result of that pursuit, man and woman were removed from paradise and the one-on-one physical relationship with God. Do you realize that back in Genesis when you read in your Bibles? That there was a one-on-one relationship between Adam and God and Eve and God. Spoke to him every day, just like here. Just like your spouse, just like your friend, just like your brother or your sister or your daughter or your son. It was a relationship that happened every day and conversation going back and forth. And you know what? Maybe they talked about the football. I don't think so. I don't think football existed back then. But it was a constant relationship back and forth. But then Adam and Eve, man and woman, doubted God. And when they doubted God, that relationship got cut. The relationship got cut, sin became the barrier, and what happened? They were tossed out of the garden, removed from the garden, the place of paradise, the place of one-on-one relationship with God. And then we go, man, God, I wish I could see you. I wish I could talk with you. I wish we could be one-on-one. As what was will once again be in the future. When God's kingdom returns in the age to come, we will be with him one-on-one. We'll have those conversations. But when we sinned in the garden, when man sinned and doubted God, brokenness entered the world and sin came into place, into being, severed that one-on-one relationship with God. Therefore, that's why everything in between is by faith. Because we had that one-on-one with God and we shunned him. And as a result, God said, no longer will I deal with man one-on-one. But in order to enter my kingdom, it's going to be by faith. And through faith, you will be declared righteous. Righteousness. Well, isn't prayer one-on-one? You know what I mean? One-on-one. Like with your spouse. With your friend. I look at that and I go, wow. There's this big parenthesis in our history. And we desire to see God face to face. But he says, no God, no man can see me face to face because of the sin that was put in place by our choice. The kingdom of God is received through faith alone. The kingdom of God is made a reality in our world when we exercise the faith of Christ. Are we exercising the call to faith in Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words that I've shared this morning through your scripture. Father, we thank you that we can understand the mystery of your kingdom. We thank you that we can have the encouragement that just because we don't see the kingdom today, physically, in powers and principalities, does not mean that your kingdom does not exist and is not here today. Your kingdom exists in each one of us as your followers, as your disciples, Lord. Your Holy Spirit lives within us. What you care about is transformed hearts, not structures or edifices. You destroy the enemy by reclaiming hearts. Father, put it on our heart to get along with that work. Father, encourage us when we do. Father, move us along to spread your seed of the gospel. Share your love. Be a church of the kingdom. In this we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.